I want you to turn to the book of Zechariah. And please don't go, oh, when I say Zechariah. Zechariah, for those of you maybe that you're a new convert, or even at times, just as you get older, it's a little harder to find where you're at. I know you read your Bible every day, but still, when you're called on suddenly to find it, best thing is to go to Matthew and just come back two books. And that's the easiest way. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets, and I'm going to start a series on this. I don't know how many sermons I'll preach in a row. You know, by now, as long as I've been here, you know I run numbers of series at the same time. So I'll go in and preach a sermon or two and then go to the next one and sermon or two. But that's why you need to be here all the time or follow all the time, because that way you'll get lost in the middle of it and say, where's he coming from on that? Because time doesn't allow me to preach again everything that that God's dealt with my heart about. Zechariah, I hope tonight that you can learn a few things from this. Since he's one of the minor prophets, we use that phrase minor prophets simply because most of them are post-exile prophets. When the Jews have come out of exile, out of Babylonian captivity, they went into captivity. Three times they were deported and three times they returned. And each return was significant. And during this time of captivity and leading up to captivity, and then the time of the return, God was accomplishing different things. Now, the reason that I feel so impressed of God to preach out of this book, it has a lot to do with the time that we're in right now. Because when I get to the place where we talk a little bit about Zechariah in these messages, let me tell you something that's very unique about this book. Most of the minor prophets, when they share a message or a prophecy to the people of Israel and what they're going through, or to the Jews, when they're sharing those prophecies, usually it's in the form of a judgment from God. And that means that God has said, you've done this, and now this judgment is coming. But Zechariah is entirely different. This book wasn't written as a book of judgment. This book was written as a book of encouragement. And I think that you would agree with me that we need encouragement like never before. I mean, we just need some good news. And the only way that you can really fully understand a book is you have to ask yourself some simple questions, and that's what I'm going to ask to start off with tonight, is some questions. As we look at the first six verses together, it'll set the stage of what he's trying to do in this entire book. The Bible in Zechariah 1:1 says, in the what month? Eighth month. In the second year of Darius. Darius, of course, has taken the place of leadership now. And you'll find that all of the minor prophets, they date themselves by the king that is serving at that time. Whether it was the king of the divided kingdom, or whether it was under the Babylonian rule or the Persian rule, they name the king so you'll know exactly what time frame that they are writing or giving this prophecy. So it's in the eighth month of the second year of Darius. Darius has now been in charge for 2 years, and in the eighth month of that came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. Now notice there's going to be three names here. Zechariah, and it tells us who he's the son of. Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So he names his father, and in his father's name, Berechiah, he names Berechiah's father, Iddo. So he gives us a lineage here, and that's important. We'll see in just a moment, because that sets the premise for the whole book. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Is there a phrase that seems repetitive there? The Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. So really, this is a reflection on where the judgment came from the prophets on the fathers. But he's saying just because your fathers went through that judgment doesn't mean that you have to go through that judgment. Well, any time that I study a book, there's some basic things that I ask the question to. Number one, who's the author of the book? We know God is the author of all the Bible. The Word of God was inspired by the Holy Ghost, and holy men of God spake as God inspired them and breathed on them and gave them the Word of God. But yet also he used penmen. In this case, it's evident who the author is. It's Zechariah. But now comes the question, which Zechariah? Did you know there's 29 Zecharias in your Bible? 29 different Zecharias. So in order to let us know which Zechariah that this is, there's a few things that God has placed in this prophecy and that Zechariah has placed in this prophecy to help us understand. One thing, he gave us a date. So it's the Zechariah that was prophesying, and he was prophesying in this eighth month of the second year of Darius' reign. So he said, I'm that Zechariah. You have to go all the way forward to chapter 2 and verse 4 to find out he was a young man. So that tells us something as well. He was probably born in captivity in Babylon and has come back now as a prophet. So it's a Zechariah that has no biographical sketch to him in Scripture, just a few limited things that qualifies him that he made such an impact that he's saying now, I want you to know exactly who I am, not only by the date, but also by the fact that this particular Zechariah, Jesus clarified for us. Do you know in Matthew 23 and verse 35, Jesus made reference to Zechariah. He said Zechariah was the one that was slain, the prophet that was slain between the altar and the temple. So he was a martyr. So he was a Zechariah that prophesied during the reign of Darius in the second year. He was a young man. He was martyred between the altar and the temple of God. So he was a martyr. Why did Jesus make reference to him? You'll find out why in just a few moments. Because there's more prophecies about Jesus Christ in Zechariah than all the other minor prophets put together. And when we get into this study, I think you're going to be amazed at how he prophesied in 520 BC, over 500 years before Jesus came, and he gave exact details of things that Jesus would go through on his first coming, and also he leaves us with some blessed thought of what will happen on the last coming, the second coming of the Lord. But still, all of that doesn't complete the biographical sketch until you understand two other names. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who Berechiah was the son of Iddo. So he gives us his genealogy so that we'll know which one of the 29 it is. Now, some of you right now are saying, preacher, I really don't know why that you would pick something like this at a time like this to preach. Well, every name in the Bible has a meaning. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Berechiah, his father, means the Lord blesses. And Iddo's one of those names that was transliterated, and it probably had a couple different meanings. One meant his witness, but probably the most accepted meaning of the word was the appointed time. So now we have one of the essence of the book that should be something that thrills our soul. This is a prophecy that tells us the Lord remembers. Isn't it good to know God never forgets us? He doesn't forget his own. And here's a people that have faced discouragement, but his name means the Lord remembers, God sent a prophet by the name to remind Israel, I haven't forgotten you. No matter what you're going through, I haven't forsaken you and I haven't forgotten you. And not only that, the Lord says, I've not only not forgotten you, but his father's name means the Lord blesses. And he says, I've not only not forgotten you, but I'm going to bless you. And when is he going to bless us? At the appointed time. Sometimes we look at things and we wonder, God, when is the blessing going to come? It will come for his witness at the appointed time. Blessings from heaven come upon us, not because it's convenient for us. Blessings from God comes upon us to be a witness of the goodness of the Lord, and it will always come at the perfect time. Well, why was the book written? Well, without getting into a lot of details, I mentioned the fact that it all started back in 597 B.C., when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and Judah. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, and when he overthrew Jerusalem, he did something benevolent in the fact that he left people that were there, even though he had taken them into captivity. There were Jews that remained in the land. And from that time, it was a divided time for the Jewish people, and these kings would rise up. And they would, for 15 years, even though Nebuchadnezzar could have completely destroyed them, he didn't kill them, and he left some there, but for 15 years a king would rise up and they would revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, for 15 years he'd have to put out these revolts, one right after another. So after 15 years, Nebuchadnezzar said, I've had enough. He goes back to Jerusalem and he completely destroys Jerusalem, takes them away into captivity at that point, and now they're at a place where they're exiled from home. 70 years later, if you'll fast forward, in 520 B.C., there is a prophet that comes on the scene by the name of Haggai. Now, Haggai was an older man. He's one book before this book. You'll find out if you read about Haggai that he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1 when he began to prophesy. He began to prophesy in the second year of Darius and the sixth month. So Haggai comes to prophesy 2 months before Zechariah starts to prophesy. So you have an old prophet and a young prophet, and they're both prophesying. Why did God send them in at that time? Well, I'll tell you why. Because, of course, Nebuchadnezzar dies, other rulers come in, a new leader comes, the Persians take over, and suddenly they give a decree from a man by the name of Cyrus that says after 70 years, you can go back and you can rebuild. They go back and they are excited at the words of the prophet. They rebuild the altar, they offer sacrifice, and they say, let's not stop there, let's start rebuilding the temple. So they start rebuilding the temple. They put the foundation in. They start up with the walls. How high up they were, we know it wasn't very high historically, but they just started up with the walls when suddenly the Samaritans come along. And they wanted to join in, but they didn't trust the Samaritans. And therefore, they wouldn't allow them. Well, the Samaritans began to oppose them. And opposition come. When the opposition come, they got discouraged. So after 2 years of working on the house of God, they said, let's not work on the house of God anymore. Let's build our own houses. And for 16 to 18 years, the work of God stopped and nothing was happening. Everybody was taking care of themselves until Haggai came. Haggai preached 4 sermons, 4 messages in 15 weeks. And God sent a revival. When he started the spark of the revival for them to start once again rebuilding the house of God, Zechariah picks up where Haggai leaves off. And Haggai, his job was to say, come on, let's get with it. Let's get started. You got to start back. You can't just keep to yourself. You can't let the work of God just carry on. You've got to get involved. You've got to be a part of this. And he sparks this great revival through the words and messages of Haggai. So along comes this young prophet, and he's an unusual prophet, Zechariah, because he did more than just preach some sermons. Actually, you'll find out he had 8 visions in a night. They're very unusual visions. And that's why a lot of you have shied away from this book. And I'll be honest with you. to me, it's one of the harder books to understand in the Old Testament, because these eight visions that he gets, and then after he gets eight visions, he has four messages. And then after he has the four messages, God gives him two oracles, which an oracle is nothing more than a prophet speaking under the utterance of God. He's just repeating what God is saying, word for word, what God has given. And with that, it's a prophetic thing that he's sharing, because he takes us from the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the time of encouraging them, to say God has remembered you and God won't forget you. In fact, he won't forget you so much that one day there's a Messiah that's going to come to Jerusalem. And when he comes, he's going to die. But he'll open up a fountain for the cleansing of all sin and unrighteousness. And when that fountain is open, he'll rule and reign forever. But he'll come again one day and he'll establish a kingdom. His foot will step down on the Mount of Olives and it'll split in twain. He'll establish a millennial kingdom where there'll be 1,000 years of peace. He's projecting into the future 500 years before Jesus came the first time, and he goes all the way through to the end of time. What a prophet. So he's trying to encourage them. He said, for 18 years, you've done nothing. Haggai said, let's get going. Zechariah said, keep going. Can I tell you something? The most difficult job I have in the ministry is keeping people going. Really, I'm serious about that. People, they'll fire up, there'll be a ball of fire, and they'll be sputtering in 3 months. Some of y'all like to tore this place down when you got back. But see, keeping you going. They'll start out. I always get worried about people that start out like a house on fire, because they cool off as quick as they start up. You've got to stay with it, friend. You're not home yet. We're not finished yet. We got to keep going. There's no place to quit. There's no place to let up. There's no place to stop. We've not finished the journey. God's left you here for a reason, so you got to keep going. And that's the problem that he had. He said, you've got to keep going. So what's the book all about? Well, it's about comfort and blessing. I don't know how you feel, but I sure would like some comfort right now. I mean, all I hear is bad news right now. I'd like some comfortable news. I'd like for someone to come along and say, you know, this may be bad and we can't change it right now, but pick your head up. God's still on the throne. He hadn't forgotten us. I know that this nation gone the wrong way, And we've sinned and we've fallen in sin. But I also know that God remembers his word, and God remembers his people, and God remembers the faithfulness of his people, and God remembers their prayers, and God remembers their deeds. And God said, I'm trying to get you to a place where I'll bless you. Thank God the day of blessings are not over. God's saying through Zechariah, pick up your head. Take good courage in your heart, because I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you. And when you think you can't stand anymore, I'm going to bless you some more. He is a God of blessing. If you look at the outline of the book, I break it down in just maybe four different sections. First is the introduction, which I have tonight. It's a prelude of what's to come. In verse 7, through the end of chapter 6 are the visions. I call them pictures or portraits. 8 strange visions. You're going to hear things that some of you never heard in the next few weeks. And you're going to say, what was that? I can only imagine what Zechariah thought when he saw it. God uses visions, folks. Someone said, oh, the day of dreams and visions is over. Then you're not a New Testament church. The Bible says in Joel, there'll be greater dreams and greater visions in the last days than any other time. Visions. He had these visions. I'm not talking about eating too much before you go to bed and dreaming wild dreams. I'm talking about spiritual applications of divine truths. And that's what he had. So he has these portraits, these pictures. In chapter 7 and 8 are the oppositions that they face. Anytime that God is blessing, there's going to be some opposition. There are going to be some problems that you have to face. But may I remind you of this, the blessings are worth the trouble. Don't let the trouble stop you from getting the blessing. The blessing's always greater than any problem you ever have. You'll face some problems, but it's worth it to serve the Lord. Then in chapters 9 through 14 is what I call the predictions or the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And when we look at some of those, I think that you're going to be blessed. The reason this book means so much is that it's all about Christ. All of it is pointing to Christ. I mentioned his first coming, his second coming, but he's saying the reason you're so blessed is the Lord hadn't forgotten you. The Lord hadn't forgotten you because he's sending you a Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to be the ruler of all the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. No one will be able to stand to him. He has power over all the evil powers and all the evil forces. He's never fought a battle that he hadn't won. He's never saw a sickness that he couldn't heal. He's never seen a sin that he can't forgive. He's never seen a life that he can't bless. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So really, he's trying to get them to a place of blessing. Well, how do you get to that place of blessing? Well, he tells us how in those verses that I read after verse 1. Verse 2, he says you have to heed the caution. Verse 2 says, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. He said, that's a warning to you. Don't forget, your fathers did what they wanted, and they paid a price. Any time that we think we can do what we want, and that we're not going to answer to God, we're wrong. Now, this sermon won't be on the top 10 list, because I'm going to just tell you the way it is. There's some things, you'll never hear this preached much, there's some things that make God mad. You make God angry. Now the difference between God and us, God says be angry and sin not. It's hard for us to be angry and not sin. But God can be angry and sin not. He's still just in his anger. But God does have anger. We love to hear about the love of God, but there's a wrath that comes. And he says, if you want to see what makes God angry? You look at your fathers. You remember what your fathers did. And when you look at your fathers and the way they displeased God and didn't heed the prophets and didn't hold to the word of God, then when you look at them, you see the price that they paid. You ought to learn from that. That's a warning to you. You don't have to do that. God said, I'd rather bless you than blister you. But there's a caution. There's some things that God says, I'm giving you a warning. Verse 3 tells us, therefore say thou unto me, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Three times the Lord of hosts, get used to that phrase, it appears 53 times in the book of Zechariah. Why does it refer to that phrase so much? It is a sign of power and authority. He's saying he is the Lord, capital L, the Lord of hosts. No one has the power that he has. No one can stand up to him. So what he's saying is God has all of this power, but he still says, turn to me and I'll turn to you. So not only do you need to heed the caution that he gives, but you need to hear the call. He says, turn to me. Love me. If you'll love me, I promise you, you'll see that I love you. James took off of this in his writings when he said, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. That's what God's saying in the book of Zechariah. James is just repeating it in New Testament terminology. He's saying if we turn to God, God will turn to us. If we want to be blessed of God, we can't have our back to God and be blessed by God. We've got to turn to the Lord. We've got to look full in the face of God if God's going to bless us. So he's saying you've got to hear the call. He's calling for us. Turn to me. Turn to me. Get close to me. Love me. Hey, I don't want to get into overtime, but I'll just ask you a question or two. Have you stopped today to tell the Lord, Lord, I sure do love you. Hallelujah. I mean, every now and then, there's nothing wrong with asking God for things. I know He's God. He can do anything. He says you have not because you ask not. But I know from Scripture that every now and then, He wants us just to turn to Him and look to Him and say, Lord, I'm not going to ask you for anything right now. I just want to pause in your presence and tell you how good you are, God. How real you are and how sweet that you are. And Lord, I love you. I love you in spite of everything going on. I love you because you love me when nobody else could love me. You love me, Lord. You've done for me what nobody else could do for me. Lord, I think you want to hear that I love you. Somebody ought to just shout out right now, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you more tonight than I've ever loved you before, Lord, because you said that if I turn to you and I love you, you'll love me in return. Do you ever spend any time telling him that you love him? A friend of mine was president of a Bible college that trained missionaries for many years. And one night he also pastored a church, and one night he was up late studying. He thought, I don't want to wake the kids up and I don't want to wake my wife up. So every now and then he'd make a trip down to the college. He'd go into the library, and in among the rows of books there, at the end of one of the rows, they had a great big palladium window there, and the moonlight on certain nights would shine through that window. And they just kept a few lights on in the library. He said, late night, I knew nobody would be in there, and I could go in, spend time in prayer, and just talk to the Lord and ask God about the sermon that he wanted me to preach on Sunday. And he said, I went there to the library, and I thought to myself, oh, I'm finally going to be alone. He said, and when I got inside, I heard somebody. And he thought, that's strange. That sounds like they're crying. And he said, I didn't want to be rude, and I wasn't trying to just listen in on what they were saying, but I didn't know if I could be a help or not. And he said, they were bowed down in that alleyway among the rows of books with that palladium window and the moonlight shining in. And he said, and I realized it was a student that had gone through a lot of hardships, had deaths in their family. And at several points, it looked like they wouldn't even be able to stay in school. And miraculously, God had provided for this student to be able to stay in school. He said, I mean, the young man had nothing. He had nothing, preacher. Said he depended on God for everything. The clothes on his back. He would take off to go to places to preach and didn't have gas in his tank. And God had to provide gas before he ever got there. Said he had nothing. And he said he's there praying. And I'm thinking to myself, bless his heart. He's had death. He's faced sickness. He's had financial trouble. He's there. He's facing something again. And he said, but then suddenly I started listening to his prayer. And he said, as I listened to him, I heard him sobbing, saying, oh God, you've been too good to me to ask you for one more thing. I've just come to tell you, Lord, how much that I love you and how much that I love you, Lord. You've been so good to me. And he said, finally, I knelt down beside of him. He said, son, is everything all right? And he looked up. He said, I could see tears streaming down his face. He said, oh, preacher, said, I'm just in love with Jesus. And when he tells me how much he loves me, something swells up inside of my heart. That's the relationship that God wants us to have with him, to be in love with Jesus. Hear the call. Then he said, honor the challenge. Said in verse 4, the reason your fathers got to where they were at, they did not hear, they did not hearken. But he went on to say in verse 6, but they brought themselves into their own captivity. Because it was their doing. It wasn't God's. God said, I gave them an opportunity. They didn't have to go into captivity. They chose captivity. Why would anyone choose captivity to another nation and a stranger? Why would they choose that when they could have God? Why would they do that? He said, because they didn't believe what the prophet said. Now, I'm getting ready to close. And I have to be honest to tell you tonight what God has placed in my heart. I have never been torn so much emotionally in all of my life. There is such an anxiety when we see everything going on. But there's such an excitement. Because what I have preached for 43 years is happening in a moment of time. It's happening so quick that sometimes I almost have to get my breath to think, Lord, I knew it would happen, but it's happening so quick. And do you know what people are doing? Some are falling in captivity. Well, what do you mean they're in captivity? They're in captivity to the thoughts of man. They're saying to themselves, Jesus isn't coming. This is just another thing. We'll get it worked out. You better listen to me. You better wake up. I don't care what kind of a show we've put on. We better make sure we've got the goods and we're right with God. This thing is coming to a close. Jesus is coming. The Lord remembers. And the Lord says, after so long, I'm going to say to the church around the world, that's enough. And Jesus will come and catch the church away. And we're there on the brink of that time. Any day, any moment, it can happen. Any moment. Some of you so busy living life, you haven't even stopped to see what Jesus is doing. He's coming. He's coming. Oh, I love you, Jesus. We could be the ones that don't go by death, go by rapture. See, that's the comfort of all of it. I don't know what's going on, but I know that my faith is in the Lord and He's fully aware of all of it and He's going to take care of all of it. It's a time that we need to say, Lord, I'm turning to you. Someone tonight may need to come and say, Lord, I want to spend some time telling you that I love you. I want to spend some time thanking you. They're going to come. They're going to sing whatever they have. And as they're coming, if you're here tonight in this service, God's speaking to your heart, I pray that our eyes will be opened. God gave them this word 500 years before Jesus came. And it happened just the way He said. Here we are now, 2,000 years later, but it's going to happen just the way He said.